Acts 10, 1 through 3 says, now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion, another employee of the government, a centurion that was called of the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Not just prayed to God, but prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision and an angel of God who had just come into him and sent him, Cornelius, and the angel proceeds to tell him about Peter and where he is and send somebody to get him. All right. So here again, you see another account of a Roman official, a Roman soldier, coming to faith. And before he even heard the gospel, before Peter ever got there, it says Cornelius was a devout man who feared God. He prayed to God continually, and he showed compassion on God's people. And the Lord took notice of this pagan's deeds, this soldier's deeds, and arranged for him to hear the gospel. Right, he sends an angel to him in a vision and tells him to go send for Peter, who stayed in the tanner's house, and he would show him the way of salvation. You all know the story. Peter comes to the guy's house. He begins preaching the gospel to him, and the scripture says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely, no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then he asked him to stay for a few days. Okay, now, you all know the punchline's coming, right? There's no record of anything being said to Cornelius about resigning his position as a centurion. Now, you would think if God was so against Christians being involved in government, someone would have told these government officials that God was not pleased with them participating in government, and that they should resign once they become a believer. But nothing's ever recorded along those lines. You never see anything like that, ever. So I ask again, what basis does Mr. Frew so confidently boast that it's a sin for believers to participate in government? On what authority is he announcing it's a sin for believers to vote? See, he doesn't have a shred of scriptural justification. Instead, he tries to use perverted logic, and he tries to distort various passages so they'll fit in his whacked-out version of Christianity. Luke chapter 3, 10 through 14. We went through this last week. John the Baptist came preaching repentance, and some of the people repented, and he said, you know, bring forth fruits of repentance. And they said, well, what should we do? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans, which are the tax collectors, to be baptized, and said to the master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Okay? He didn't say resign. Tax collecting is a dirty business. Then the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do violence to no man. That means don't abuse your authority. Neither accuse any falsely. And be content with your wages. He didn't say, hey, take off your uniform, get rid of that sword. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Okay, look at one more here. Luke 19, 1 through 10. Says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that was the crowd, I guess, that he was gone in to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Okay? Now, in the days of Rome, tax collectors were called publicans. Publicans operated in their own towns and districts among their own people, for the occupying Roman power, okay? There were two classes of publicans. One was the chief of the publicans, which was Zacchaeus, and the other were subordinates. Now, as well as being viewed as traitors to their own countrymen, some of these publicans were extremely corrupt. They were little more than extortionists, and they were generally hated by the public. So not only was Zacchaeus a government employee, he was doing Romans dirty work among his own people. And since the scripture says he was rich, we can deduce that he got rich by extorting. So this kind of man, I'm sure, would be the ultimate enemy of someone like Mr. Frew. I mean, here he is supposed to be a servant of God. Not only is he working for the government, he's working for the government and built in the people. Now, this is just my interpretation, but apparently the Holy Spirit had been dealing with Zacchaeus before Jesus arrived in that village. That's why when the Lord called him and told him he's going to stay at his house that night, he stood up, you know, and made a public witness, a public confession that something had changed in his life. He said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." Okay? And that wasn't just some self-righteous show for the crowd or some, you know, outburst of enthusiasm. I mean, if that would have been the case, Jesus would have seen right through it. The Holy Spirit had been working with this man, and that same Holy Spirit then led Jesus to his house in order to finish that work of redemption and give him some encouragement. That's how I see it. Now, nobody knows what transpired during that visit that evening, but one thing we do know is this. When Zacharias stood up before that crowd and declared that from henceforth he would not only be a fair tax collector, he would actually pay the money extorted, stole from the people, and he would also be a compassionate tax collector. He would have compassion on the poor as a tax collector. Okay, when he stood up and said that, testified he had changed and what he was going to do, you know, Jesus didn't turn around and say, "Sorry, Zacchaeus, that's not good enough. You got to quit your job as a Roman tax collector because, you know, that's the worst kind of participation in government there is. That's a filthy, filthy trade." He didn't say that. There's no hint of that kind of thing, all right? There's no hint that Jesus ever, or the disciples ever, told people in public office who got saved, they got to turn around and quit, get out of politics, because the government's evil, and if you get any kind of involvement with the government, you're evil. You can't even vote or you're evil. That's not in the scripture. And nothing you can do can make it be in the scripture. This guy's a false teacher. So he goes on to speak about this election, Mr. Frew, in another article called "A Prophet Speaks." Now he's calling himself a prophet, okay? "A Prophet Speaks." This is what he says. Quote, "Many the sky is falling voices have suggested that this is the most important election in American history. Men like Glenn Beck say this is the last chance to save the country. But what will happen if President Obama is reelected? I will prophesy something about which you can check as accurately later to see if I'm a prophet. If the president is reelected, not only will the country survive, but the hyperventilating voices of doom in the media will continue to talk and talk and talk and talk and, oh yes, continue to make a lot of money. I don't even need the Mayan calendar for that one." Then he says, "On a side note, I have no political agenda, nor do I participate in the process. So here is an observation from someone who remains impartial. Although I do not know her spiritual state, I really am drawn to the First Lady's personality. She seems so genuine and very intelligent as well as fully invested in her family." Okay? You get that? He says, "Although I do not know her spiritual state, I really am drawn to the First Lady's personality. She seems so genuine and very intelligent, as well as fully invested in her family. And when I hear someone demean or dismiss her, I am convinced it emanates from uninformed hatred." Then he puts in parentheses a question. He says, "Does that make me a liberal, Muslim, communist who works diligently to establish Sharia law?" So he says, "Because I like the First Lady, I feel drawn to her. I think she's, you know, genuine, she's intelligent, she's fully invested in her family. Does that make me a liberal Muslim communist who's working to establish Sharia law?" This guy is so cocky, arrogant, cocky, twists the scriptures. Well, if anyone needed more convincing of what kind of spirit is guiding Mr. Frew, that statement about the First Lady should be enough to convince you, all right? I'm not going to take the time to present the facts which show what kind of First Lady we have, but I'm going to answer this idiot's question, okay? He says, "Does being drawn to the First Lady mean that you're a Muslim or a liberal communist who is working diligently to establish Sharia law?" One thing's for sure, it makes you a huge hypocrite, Mr. Frew, according to your own teaching. Didn't Mr. Frew just say those who support Mitt Romney are being a partaker of the evil of Romney's Mormon beliefs? Well, I'd suggest that being drawn to the First Lady, liking the First Lady, and defending the First Lady from those nasty conservatives and her uninformed hatred, that is supporting her. I would say he's supporting the First Lady. And supporting her is no different than bidding her Godspeed. Maybe if this guy knew what this woman stood for, he wouldn't be so quick to defend her, but then again, he probably would, because he defends homosexual behavior, and he defends Muslim butchers. So I don't think there's anything this woman could do to make him not like her. He don't care how evil people are. This guy loves evil. He's drawn to the devil. Amen, Lisa. That's exactly right. He's drawn to the devil. Besides being a monumental hypocrite, what being drawn to her and liking her and defending her really shows is that this guy has the same Antichrist spirit dwelling inside of him and working through him. Same thing she does. Okay, the two peas in the pod, and they're being drawn together by the same spirit. But I say, Mr. Frew, go ahead, like her, because since you will most likely be spending eternity with her, it's good to think that you like her. What it also means is Mr. Frew doesn't care what happens to the nation he lives in. But we already knew that, right? He doesn't care what happens to the nation he lives in. Since in his view, all governments are equally worthless, God doesn't establish any of them. Yes, Mr. Frew is so righteous and so holy, he's so spiritual and so not of this world, he will be just as content living under Sharia law or communism as he is living under our present governmental system, see? He's a very spiritual person, and he's also consumed with his own righteousness. And he has so many pronouncements to make from his throne. He can't be bothered with little details, like when Paul exhorted the saints to pray and intercede for the leaders of the nation in which they lived, so they could lead a quiet and peaceful life. That doesn't click in his registry. He's not interested in carnal things like wishing you had a peaceful nation so you could live in peace. Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 1-3. This is what Paul says. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, okay? I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be under a government that's going to let you alone to live a quiet, peaceable life. If you're not blessed to be part of a government like that or be living under a government like that, then you got to say, okay, that's God's will. But if you have a government like that, or you did have a government like that, you should be blessed. And to say, you know, who cares about the government? They're all evil. They're all human. They're all man-made. God had nothing to do with any of them. That's his attitude. He's much too spiritually minded, heavily minded, to worry about carnal things like having a government over us that will allow us to live a Christian life. He'd be content living under Sharia from the way he talks, from the things he's saying, from the statements, okay? He'd be content to live under Sharia just as much as he'd be content to live under what we have now. Of course, you know, it doesn't matter to him that under Sharia, Christians are murdered and tormented every day. He understands that, but he don't care. It's people like Mr. Frew who are helping turn this nation over to Muslim maniacs. People like him are too self-consumed to think about the rest of the body of Christ. He's not thinking about the rest of the body of Christ. He's only worried about his own self-righteousness. He's only worried about convincing people not to vote. Don't get involved in the government. Don't be a patriot. Don't be a nationalist. Don't do anything with, you know, down here on earth. Live up in the heavenlies. Don't care about where you're at. Don't care about what kind of government you have. Don't care about anything. Just be spiritual. Well, maybe he'll be content seeing his wife and his daughter being forced to wear the hijab. I don't know. Maybe he'll be content seeing them get gang raped, you know, by Muslim savages. After all, that would be a perfect opportunity for him to minister grace to these poor people, right? You know, of course, if living under Sharia is God's will for the body of Christ in America, then I have no problem yielding to that will. I'm not going to fight against God's will. But if it's not God's perfect will that we fall to the Sharia, but religious nutcases like Frew help the secular left deliver us to that kind of existence, and it's not God's perfect will, then that's a whole different story. In that case, I'm going to be praying personally that the evil that's befalling the body of Christ throughout America as they fall into Sharia will be increased 100-fold on this guy and his family, because he's evil. Now, another verse of scripture Mr. Frew misapplies in his bid to tell us that everything that has to do with government is evil. Don't vote. He uses the scripture in 2 Timothy 2:4, where Paul tells Timothy not to get entangled in the affairs of this life. And after quoting that passage, he says this: the problem with American believers is that they fail to see the utter duplicity in their enlistment of earthly affairs, and specifically this earthly government and the cesspool of politics. And many, if not most, view this nation as beginning as godly and having strayed off course, and that is in fact patently false. Okay, so this nation did not begin godly and stray off course. It was never godly. So that's patently false. Even Israel in 1948 was not a godly nation. So here are millions of professing believers who have been told not to get entangled with the affairs of this world, and yet they attempt to wear the armor of light along with the uniform of Americanism. And in effect, they are spiritually AWOL. They have put on the enemy's uniform and have abandoned Christ. Yes, it is that significant and that diabolical. And this all stems from two distinct falsehoods. One is a misinterpretation of Romans chapter 13, which says all power comes from God. And the other is that this fanciful view of America and its origin, meaning it was a Christian nation. And impacted by those two deceptions, the church which should only live in America has become the American church. America has impacted the church, and the church has not had very little impact on America. And the visible church still insists that through political leverage, voter registration, education, Supreme Court appointments, and a massive influx of evangelical participation, the tide can be turned. It's a fool's errand. That's from governments, are they ordained of God? So you can see how this one deception flows out of the other, or flows from the other. If the general idea of human government is of God, but no actual governments have ever been actually ordained of God, then America is no different than any other history. America was not ordained of God. And if it wasn't ordained of God, then anyone who thinks they can return America to its Christian roots or restore its Christian heritage, they're nuts. They're deceived because it was never Christian in the first place. It was never ordained of God. It was never created by God. Instead, America was created through rebellion and bloodshed, which is a result of people refusing to pay their taxes to England. It's all about money. Of course, none of that could be ordained by a holy and righteous God. None of that could have been sanctioned by God. None of that got anything to do with God. Now, I ran out of time here, so I didn't get to do my next thought here, but I'm going to try and continue this and kind of finish it next week. But I just want to say this, okay? I'm not trying to encourage people to become political activists, okay? You all know, I believe, it's too late to save America. So I'm not telling people to go out and save America. I'm not even encouraging people to vote, okay? Some of us are going to vote. Some of us aren't going to vote. You know, you have to leave each other free to follow what you believe to be the Spirit of God or to be your conscience on these issues. I want you to notice that Mr. Fu is not leaving people free to follow their conscience. He's pressuring them, and he's threatening them with spiritually, saying, you're sinning, you're compromising, you're out of God's will, if you even think about voting for the lesser of two evils. All right? He's not laying you free. He's not presenting his case and then leaving you free to decide. He's saying, you're a sinner, you're a compromiser, you're a fool, God's not pleased with you if you even think of voting for the lesser of two evils. You know what that is, my friends? That's control, and control is a form of witchcraft. And it's no wonder this guy's a witchcraft because he's filled with Antichrist. He's filled with the spirit of Antichrist. And everything he's doing is guiding people away from what God is trying to train them in today. Thinking about government, judgment, okay, establishing righteousness. Now, those of us who are voting for Romney, we don't really think he'll win. And if he does win, we don't think he's going to turn the country around and bring it back to his Christian roots. That's insanity. Those of us who are voting for Romney are voting against Obama. Because just as all sin is not equally wicked in God's eyes, so not all sinners are equally wicked in God's eyes. Those who see no difference between Obama and Romney are in need of serious help, as far as I'm concerned. All right? I'm going to tell you something. There's just two differences right off the bat. One is Romney's not going to throw Israel under the bus. Obama has already thrown Israel under the bus from day one. He continually throws Israel under the bus. He hates Israel. He would be delighted and have a big drink if Israel was wiped off the face of the earth. He would love it. He would celebrate. That's one difference between him and Romney. Another difference is if Romney gets elected, there's no danger of him trying to establish Mormon law over the United States. If Obama's elected a second term, I guarantee you, you're going to see Sharia become the law of this land before he goes out. Again, you can't stop Sharia law from taking over the country if that's God's will, if that's God's punishment, if that's God's judgment on the nation. But until I'm sure that's God's will, I'm going to do just my little thing. I can't do much, but whatever I can do, I'm going to do. I'll get on here and expose Muslims and expose Islam as a religion of Satan. Muhammad is the devil. He was a sexual pervert, pedophile, a murderer, a rapist, a liar, a looter, a thief. That's very simple. And the religion of Islam is a religion of the Satan. There's nothing in it that's good. There's nothing that's valuable. And all the Muslims should be shipped out of this country. All right? But I can't do anything about it, but I can speak up. But I'm not going to roll over and say, oh, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I don't care about government. I don't care about this world. I don't care about, I'm walking heavenly places. Let's just let the Muslims take over. And it shows you don't care about the rest of the body of Christ because we're not the only ones going to be suffering. And this moron here ain't the only ones going to be suffering. Everybody in America, all the Christians in America, forget the people who aren't Christians. They deserve the judgment. They deserve the wrath. They deserve having their head chopped off and their women raped by Muslims. Well, what about the Christian? What about the rest of the body of Christ in America? This moron doesn't care about anybody but himself. He's self-obsessed. I wouldn't want the rest of the Christians in my country to be under Sharia unless it was absolutely God's will. Would you? You don't care about the rest of the body. You know, it's just me. I feel righteous when I don't get involved with that filthy politics. Now you should do it too. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't do it, you're a sinner. So I just want to give you that to think about, okay? Just think about this. Concept that it's against God's will that anybody ever gets involved with government is crazy. It's not in the scripture. There's nothing you can twist to make it scripture. Now, I'm not suggesting everybody go out and get involved with government right now. It's too late, okay? But because it's too late now, just because the country can't be saved now, that doesn't mean the country was never of God. It was never established by God. It was never God's will ever from the first century that anybody ever got involved in politics. That's insanity, people. It's religious confusion. And the guy's willing to twist the scripture right and left to prove his point. All right? And I have no mercy on him. And let him go to hell. That's what he deserves. Sorry. All right. Anybody have anything to share? Lisa's here. Lisa says, amen. It's insanity. And the people perish for lack of true knowledge and because they have lost their vision. That's right. These teachers false are leading people to destruction, which is why he, yes, will incur a greater punishment. That's right. Okay. Thank you. Lisa, looks like we got Cameron wants to share something here.
Yeah, I just wanted to quick add something real short here. So I wanted to add something about what Dan was saying about Mitt Romney. Now, I know he says that that you all have a free you know, choice who to vote if you're going to vote. But, however, I was going to say that if you voted for Mitt Romney just for the sake of Israel, it would be worth it. Dan showed us a very touching ad from Mitt Romney concerning Israel, and it looks like he's pretty right on the money with Israel. And I would say that would be reason enough to vote for Mitt Romney this election. So that's all I wanted to share, guys. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks, Cameron. That's good. Okay, Joey has something. He's gonna step up to bat.
Appreciate it. All right, well, I don't know how this is going to work out, but just to save some time, I did cut it down a little bit, so I'm just going to go ahead and read it for you guys. Hopefully somebody gets blessed, okay? So I'm going to kind of talk about a little bit about what I was meditating on about worthless things in our lives. In the English dictionary, the word worthless, it defines as having no real value. When something is worthless, it may seem it's okay to invest your time or your money or your love into the thing. But by definition, it has no real value. Okay, it may look and feel valuable. It may seem beautiful and lovely, but because it does not contribute to your best interest in Jesus Christ, the harsh reality is that it is completely worthless, no matter how valuable it is in the eyes of the world. The second part of definition of the word worthless is something deserving contempt. And when I was thinking about these things, I was thinking about relationships, family relationships, family idolatry, and things, love of the world, things in our lives that is hindering our walk with the Lord, that is hindering people from coming forth in Jesus Christ, okay, in perfection. And so, anyway, let me go on here. God said in Daniel that those whose name that's not written in the book of life will go into everlasting contempt. Anyone who is not righteous in the Lord, any relationship that is not on God's side is worthless, therefore it deserves everlasting contempt. Why would anyone then want to consider something or someone valuable and worthy when in God's eyes it is deserving everlasting contempt? Hanging on to these worthless things can be very powerful bondages, and there are people who wants freedom but completely hates God's ways and conditions to get free. So they redefine the true meaning of freedom according to what revolves around their love for this wicked world and for themselves. Then they start persecuting those who's truly living in godly freedom that comes from walking in God's righteousness, justice, holiness, and truth. Even in this time of presidential election here in America, with the moral and spiritual crash that's been progressively happening throughout American history of the mid-19th century till today, it has produced and hatched the kind of wicked generation we have today. Therefore, there will never, ever again be genuine civil freedom in this backward form of government. From the whorehouse to the White House, it is a reflection of the corrupted church aisles, like the church that this guy that Dan's talking about tonight, down to the altars of mammon as the prophets and pastors work hand in hand to build their very own kingdoms by their own means and power. People of this nation, including Christians, are voting for a worthless sodomite in the White House who parties with his sodomite friends and Islamic thugs who is sweeping this nation for a complete takeover. I love America because God loved this nation from the start and displayed his goodness, his grace, and power in many ways. But now it is manifesting its backslidden, ungodly, you know, state because and reflected very clearly by the so-called chief in the White House. Obama is nothing less than an evil chief, not commander, but commander. Okay? He commands the destruction of true freedom. He commands the destruction of morality in this nation. Islamic Hussein Obama is a commander of those who resolves to destroy the apple of God's eye, Israel. This generation from all level is so wicked and worthless all the way down to even people's living room with people who hates the Jesus you serve. It's time to throw away all the worthless things and clutter in our lives that's holding us back. It's time to take it more seriously and start walking in the true freedom by sending our worthless, idolatrous relationships to where it belongs. It's high time to cut off all ties, all ambitions for relationships and worldly success, worldly comfort. If you love these worldly things, you are falling in love with the God of this world. It's moving time, upward to where God has called us to be. It's time to prepare for the coming of God's kingdom on earth, for God's righteous government, but such preparation has to start by letting his kingdom come in us as earthly individual, earthly vessels. You cannot have God as your master and serve your Adamic life at the same time. Jesus said, you cannot have two masters. It's either go all the way with God and serve him alone in death to self and obedience to God's truth, or play games with God and later on be forced out and be cut off and be given to delusions because of the rejection of the truth. I got a couple of scriptures here to close. It says in Deuteronomy 13, verse 12 to 13, it says, you may hear that the residents in one of the cities which the Lord your God is giving you to live in have been led away from the Lord your God by worthless people. And Jesus said in somewhere in Matthew, it says, every good tree bears good fruit, but a worthless tree bears bad fruit. So, you know, I just want to, hopefully somebody gets encouraged that we should throw away every worthless things in our lives so that we can become worthy before the Lord to help us go on in the high calling in Christ Jesus. Okay, God bless.
Amen. Good show. Hang on a second. I think Mom wants to come up here to say something too. Thank you, Joey.
Well, hi, everybody. I want to give the Lord a praise tonight, but first, in lieu of what Joey just said, there was a scripture on my heart this week, and it goes along with what Joey said, and the Lord made it very real to me. It's in Revelation 3:16. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God said this to the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation. Now, you know, God says he would rather you be on fire for God or forget about him. If you're lukewarm, he's going to spew you out of his mouth. You can't spew anything out of your mouth unless it's in you. So these Christians, these lukewarm Christians, are in Christ, and he's going to spew them out of his mouth because he's tired of what's going on in the churches and what's going on in his church today. Robert Thompson spoke on this one time, and he called it the great vomit. I always remember him calling it that, the great vomit. There is a great vomit coming, and God said he would spew them out of his mouth. Lukewarm Christians, not sinners, he's not talking about here. He's talking about lukewarm Christians who have their mind on things of the world and things of this life and don't have much time for God. You know, Isaiah wrote in, I think it was around the fourth chapter, talking about the last days and things that will come to pass. And he says, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man and say, let us take your name. We will buy our own food and buy our own apparel. Only let us go by your name to take away our reproach. And I want to tell you, that's what's happening in the Christian church in America today. They want to be called a Christian to take away their reproach, but they want to buy their own food. They don't want the food, the Word of God, the spiritual food that God would give them to grow. They don't want His food. They want to buy their own food. They don't want the apparel, the robe of righteousness. They want the robe of the world. They want to live for the world. They want to go to church Sunday, and their whole thing for living is the world. And this was very real to my heart this day. But the reason I mostly get on here, I wanted to give Jesus a victory. Jesus has had a victory in our life this week. He has done mighty things in our midst. God has done mighty things in our midst this week. We got a legal building permit enabling us to complete the work on the barn. The Lord, through the behalf of a Christian brother who is a professional floor plan drawer, who took a stand for us against the new international codes, we're even able to make our barn residential rather than commercial. And he really stuck his neck out for us. And we just thank God how he moved on our behalf through this brother to help us. And then another faithful brother gave us the financial help, the rest of the financial help that we need to finish our barn this week. He came to our home and gave us the rest of the money that we need to finish this. Mighty things God did for us this week. He really did. He really did. And then an inspector came here, and we prayed that he would pass whatever we did, the work that was already done, that we wouldn't have to tear it all out and start all over again. And God touched him. God touched his heart, and he passed most everything. We have to add a lot of things, but he was very lenient, passed most of the things that we did, and we just were astounded at what God did for us. I just want to praise God and thank him for that today, and also even helping to fix Daniel's internet, because the man that worked on it with him for quite a while here, before it got fixed, walked in McDonald's this week and asked Joey how Daniel's internet was working. He said, terrible. Last two POW talks, he couldn't even get on. Oh, so he gave him a modem, and that modem worked. Now, that was God. God sent that guy in there to McDonald's. God put it on that man's heart to help us. What? He's not a Christian. He doesn't know anything about his POW talk program, but God does. Hallelujah. I want to say, God has done mighty things in our midst this week. Also, everything's over. The boys are back from Israel, and there were some people in our, we had to have some changes in the living arrangements in order for some people to come forth in Christ. We took care of all that, and the guys are all back from Israel, and now God this week gave us the permit to legally finish the barn. It's just in his timing. You know, Daniel sings a song, you can't hurry God, you just have to wait, no matter how long it takes. He's a God that you can't hurry, but he'll be there. Don't you worry. He may not come when you want him, but he's right on time. I want to tell you, I just praise God, because he did give us patience to wait. I guess there were times we were a little impatient, but most of the time we patiently sat back, waited for God to move on our behalf and do what he wanted to do with that barn. And he did move. He did move. And so I just wanted to share all that today. But I want to tell you, if your goal is having everything this world has to offer, a big home, a new car, a great profession, plenty of money to enjoy all the pleasures of life, check your heart to see if you are missing the pearl of great price, eternal life and eternal treasures. It's a battlefield, brother. It's not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. So let's get in the fight. It's worth it. It'll be worth it when Jesus comes. Shalom.
Amen, Ma. I was going to say something about those barn and stuff when I started out, but I forgot. So I'm glad Mom came in and did that. The Lord is good. Amen. All the time. All right. Okay, anybody else have anything to share, or ask, or add before we shut her down? All right, then. Well, dangerous times here. You never know when we're not going to be able to get on again. We're just going from week to week here. But thanks for coming. Thanks for putting up with us. All right, good. Thank you, Jan. God bless you all. All right, we'll see you guys next week then. God willing, and the river don't rise.